podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We are at the beginning this morning of a series of messages coming from the Gospel of John, so you're probably going to want your Bible open to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And if you have a pew Bible, that's on page 750, John chapter 1. Now, I want you to imagine, before we read this, an elderly man with a long beard and a ring of gray hair around his head. That's how I imagine him anyway. And this man is seated at a desk with a sheet of parchment in front of him, and his pen is poised above the paper, and he's about to write down his memories. He's about to allow his heart to flow onto this paper. And his mind is so full and his heart is so full of these truths. How do you even begin to do justice to the greatest life ever lived? How do you go about putting together words to introduce readers to the most incredible person that you have ever met? How do you convey love and power and light and compassion and mercy and holiness and wonder all wrapped up in one perfect package? How do you take the memories of the three most amazing years of your life, following a man that you know as the Savior of mankind, yet you also know as your best friend? You have enough material to fill volumes and volumes and volumes. So what do you put in? What do you leave out? How do you even begin? How do you write in such a way that unbelievers will read it and they will believe? And how do you write in such a way that believers who read it will be inspired over and over and over again? How do you represent a man who brought life into this dead world in such a way that those who never met him can read and be brought to life? So John begins to tell the story of his friend Jesus, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So he starts. In the beginning, haven't I heard that before? I mean, isn't there another famous book that begins with the same words, in the beginning? Genesis, right? That's it, Genesis. First book of the Bible, right? Anybody who knows the Bible, who's read the Old Testament, who comes to the book of John, sees these words in the beginning and thinks, Genesis. Those are the first words of Moses as he was trying to describe the creation and trying to describe God. Well, John begins the same exact words, in the beginning. Don't you think the people who read this would make a connection between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New? Don't you think they would make a connection between the beginning, before time, and then it talks here now about Jesus being in the beginning, before time? And that's the point. Because in verse 17, John writes, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's certainly making a comparison between the old and the new. So John is not going to tell a story about a good man who left his mark on the world. There are plenty of stories like that. He's going to tell the story of God who moved in next door. He's not going to write about a nice man who did nice things and spoke nice words. He's going to write about the greatest man who did impossible things and spoke preposterous words. And John's opening description of Jesus is intended to grab you by the throat and to not let go. Because what he does is he sets forth his thesis. This is who Jesus is. And then he's going to take us through the rest of this book, the rest of his gospel, to prove everything that he lays out here in the introduction, the prologue. This is who Jesus is. So who is Jesus? You know, you spent 3 years following him around Israel, so why don't you tell us, John? You were there in the boat when Peter threw the net on the other side and pulled in more fish than have ever been caught on the Sea of Galilee before. You tell us about it, John. You were in the boat with Peter again when Jesus came walking across the water. You tell us about him, John. When Jesus said, follow me, John, you and your brother, you left your nets, your home, and you followed him wherever he would take you. You tell us about Jesus, John. You saw the miracles. You overheard his conversations. You heard him teach multitudes. You spent time with him in small rooms with just his followers. You were there for all of it. You saw the friction between him and all of the religious leaders. So you tell us about Jesus, John. You were in the room when he washed your feet and when he served you the bread and the wine. You tell us about Jesus. You were there when he was arrested. You stood beside his mother in horror as he was dying on the cross. You tell us about this man, John. You were there at the empty tomb on Easter morning, perplexed. And then you saw him alive, risen from the dead, and you watched him as he ascended to heaven to be with the Father. You tell us about this man, John. You then were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and you went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and you couldn't help but preach about this Jesus. You tell us about him, John. You surrendered your life to build his church and to serve him until the day that you died. You tell us about him, John. Who is Jesus? And so John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Make no mistake, the Apostle John, the friend of Jesus, is saying, this man that I followed around for 3 years, he's God. He's God. Incredible. In verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. He became like us. He walked, this is God, walking in our streets and breathing our air. We are rubbing shoulders with God. So no punches pulled. Here's my story, John says, and I'm sticking to it. Jesus, my best friend, my Savior, my Lord, my Messiah, is God in the flesh. God come near, God next door. So the thesis John is trying to demonstrate throughout this book begins right here. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus is God's presence moving in next door. Jesus is God's presence moving in next door. So he's saying, look, Jesus is not only with God in the beginning, he is God. Not only with God in the beginning, he is God. Jesus was not only with God at creation, Jesus is the creator. There's nothing in this world that you see that has come to be apart from him. He is the beginning of all things. So there's obviously some mystery here, the mystery of the Trinity, because how can this man be God and be with God at the same time? How can this man be here walking in our streets and be God, heavenly God, at the same time? How is that possible? There's some mystery here. It's the mystery of the Trinity, but this is the truth of who Jesus is. He is God who takes on human flesh and enters our world. It's crazy if you think about it. But here's the problem. Many of us have heard this story so many times that it doesn't shock us anymore. It doesn't sound as far-fetched as it should, that God became a man, that the limitless creator of all things took on our limitations and spent time here in our world, became one of us. The fact that he even spent time, the timeless one, is incredible. So you're sitting in the coffee shop one day, and in walks this man, and there's a few people following him. They grab their coffees, and they go into the corner and sit at the big table together. And as they're sitting there, sipping their coffees, they're asking him this man questions, and he's talking back to them and teaching them, and it's obvious that they are hanging on his every word, and they respect him. And so as you're watching this, you walk up to one of his friends, sort of on the periphery, and you say, excuse me, who is that guy? Who is that guy that's teaching you? Who is that guy that's answering your questions? And he says, oh, that's our friend Jesus. He's God, by the way. He's God. Wait a second. That guy sitting in the corner of the coffee shop is God? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's our friend. He's God. We're convinced that he is the promised king of Israel. We know that he is the one who has come. In fact, some of us are beginning to think that he is our Lord, that he is our God. Yeah, that's Jesus. He's our God. So what's your next move in a situation like that when you see God in the coffee shop? What do you do? Do you laugh out loud? Do you listen in on the conversation and try to figure out if this might be so? Do you join his group of followers? Or do you run as fast as you can? What is your response? Well, people who met Jesus did all of those things, and they still do. You just use the name of Jesus in a conversation and see how people react, even to this day. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish, see, full of grace and truth." Beautiful picture. He moved into the neighborhood. He moved in next door. You see, Jesus demands that you make a choice. And so John begins his gospel with the truth about Jesus for all to see, and then he's going to prove it through the rest of his story. He's hoping to draw us in, to get us to read more, to meet this man like he met him, to see Jesus through his eyes, and then hopefully to fall in love with Jesus the same way that John loved Jesus. So, okay, John, God has moved in next door. Let's see you prove that. Let's see you prove that. And so he sets out to do it. But why? Why do we need God to move in next door? Why do we need God to become one of us? Can't we just be like the deists, right? The deists who believe that the Creator wound up this watch that we call the world and let it tick away and walked away, that he created this world as his experiment, and now he just sits back and he watches everything unfold and take place. Can't we just believe in that God? But that's not at all the picture that John draws for us, because John envisions a God who loves the world, For God so loved the world. A God who is intimately concerned about everything that happens in your life and in mine. A God who loves you. So this is the God that John talks about. This is the God who John is eager to teach us about. And so that's the picture he draws. A God whose heart is filled with wrath and anger over the sin and the jealousy and the sickness of this world. A God who would have us to worship him, but we worship every other thing that comes along. A God who loves us and is desperate for us to know him and to worship him and to serve him, that as we were created to do. So this God takes drastic measures. He sends his son into this world, fully knowing what's going to happen when he does it. And God moves in next door. So another way that John pictures this is, first of all, Jesus is God's presence moving in next door, but also Jesus is God's light shining into our darkness. It's another way that John expresses this, that Jesus is the source of all life, and he is the source of all light in our world. Look at verse 4 of John chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, there's two ways to look at this. There is the natural way to look at it, right? That God said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light, and light shined in the darkness. So in a natural way, God spoke light into the darkness. You could have gotten up early this morning if you wanted to, real early, right? And you could have had a show. If you would have stepped outside, you know, grab a cup of coffee and just sit in front of the sky and just watch as the sun rises and as light comes into the darkness. Every day it happens like that. And in the deepest regions of your heart, you know that the light and the warmth of that sun is no accident, but that there is an intelligent, loving creator who gives us that light every day as a gift. It's new every single morning. And so there is natural light. And Jesus is the origin of that light and all of the life that it brings. I love it when our bulletin cover matches our message. Isn't that great how that magically happens sometimes? I love it. The light shines in the darkness, and that is Jesus. But it's not just a physical thing, because there's another type of darkness that is looming in this world that we are all aware of. So the other way to look at this is in a spiritual way. Jesus sends physical light into our world to support physical life. Right? No light, no life. Jesus also, God through his Son, has sent spiritual light into this world to support spiritual life. If there is no light, there is no life. Human hearts are far from God. We hustle and we bustle through life, doing everything that we have to do in order to remain sane, right? We try to make a life for ourselves. We study, we work, we play, we make friends, we make love, we make families, we take positions, we fight, right? And it's the same here as it is in China. I don't know if you saw those pictures. It's the same everywhere you go. We are all clamoring for life. We are hard at this thing that we call life, just trying to make sense of things. And every now and then, in the wee dark hours, when it is quiet and we can hear our own hearts beating, we ask deep questions. Like, why am I here? What is this all about? Does anybody care? Am I all alone? Does any of this make sense? But then when we feel those questions arise, we grab the remote and we turn on the TV. We grab our cell phone and we start scrolling through to see what our Facebook friends are up to, right? We pour another drink. There's no time for that kind of nonsense. There's no time for those kind of deep thoughts. But the truth is, there is a reason. There is a purpose. There is someone ultimately who cares. And it all makes sense, whatever it is we're going through. And the key to it all is found in God. He is the key to it all. And He wants you to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to find rest for your weary soul and purpose for your directionless life. And God looks at this world with its hatred and with its war and with its sin and with all of its selfishness. He realizes that this world that He created is broken. And He watches as we hurt each other. He watches as we become aggressive, hurtful, and say things on purpose to harm one another. There was a time when He saw the sin of men and women and He said, "That's enough. That's enough. I've had it." And word says that He was sorry He ever created us. And He sent a flood to judge the world. But this time, John tells us, our Creator looks into our spiritual darkness and He sends light and life into the world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Like we sing, "Light of the world, You step down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore You, hope of a life spent with You." Jesus is God's light shining into our darkness. But then John gets personal. Right? Not only is Jesus God's presence moving in next door and God's light shining into our darkness, but Jesus is God's glory coming into our view. God's glory coming into our view. So we read about the glory of God in the Old Testament. It's always like a pillar of fire, and there's always smoke and bright lights and loud noises involved in the glory of God, right? The presence of God. But we don't seem to have that experience every day in our world. But John says, "I saw it. I saw the glory of God. But I saw it in a person. I saw it in Jesus." So look at verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then he says, look, John testified concerning Him. By the way, John, the Apostle John, and his brother James, they were followers of John the Baptist, right? And then when they met Jesus, they left John the Baptist and began to follow Jesus because John the Baptist was a witness to who Jesus really was. So they say, John testified concerning Jesus. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Boy, wrap your mind around that. Right? He's greater than me because he was before me. He was before all things. In verse 16, John says, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given." So this is the light, the glory of God. Now, do you ever notice when you have a child that people are always trying to figure out who that child looks like? Right? So they look at your family picture and they say, "Oh, wow, he looks just like you." Or, "He looks just like your wife." Or, "She's got your eyes, but the rest of her is all mom." Or, "Where on earth did that hair come from?" Well, you know, Uncle John had hair like that when he was a kid. And so we like to compare people. What's even more incredible is how people start looking like their dogs. Have you ever noticed that? Or maybe it's the other way around. Their dogs start looking like them. I'm not sure. But that is what John is talking about here. Not the dogs. But John is going to demonstrate to us throughout this book that Jesus, God's Son, is the spitting image of His Heavenly Father. So throughout this book and here in the beginning of this gospel, he says, look, everything that Jesus says is exactly what God says. Everything that Jesus does is exactly what God does. If you see Jesus, you see God. If you know Jesus, you know God. They are one in the same. So did you see what Jesus did there? That's exactly what God would do in that situation. He is so godly. Why? Because He is God in the flesh. But John says, we saw it. We saw the glory of God coming through this human skin. It was unmistakable. It was undeniable. God was with us, and we could see it. And some of it is seen in his miracles. I mean, who has the ability to walk on water? Who has the ability to make a blind man see? And some of it was seen in his authority. Who can forgive sins but God? How dare he heal on the Sabbath? And some of it was seen in his love. John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved because he felt the love of God so strong through Jesus all of his life. And some of it is seen in his sacrifice, his cross, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. So John sits with his paper and his pen, and there's no other way to describe Jesus but to say this. We saw the glory of God through him. We saw God's glory. We saw God's fullness. We saw God's grace and God's truth in this remarkable, amazing man. We saw it with our own eyes. Oh, how I wish you could have been there with us. And we will never be the same. And if you will see him, John says, through my eyes, the way I see him, you will never be the same either. Your faith will take off. So John gives us his thesis statement. And now he will tell the whole story in support of this thesis. Jesus is God's presence moving in next door. Jesus is God's light shining into our darkness. Jesus is God's glory coming into our view. Now, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? See, some, like John and his disciples, left everything and gave their lives for him. And people like that, John says, those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God will be made children of God. That's what it says in verses 12 and 13 here. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born in the natural way, but born spiritually, born of God. So those who believe in him become children of God. But some, John tells us, refuse to believe. He says in verse 10 that Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him, but they didn't even recognize him. He says that Jesus was walking in our streets. He came to his own, but his own didn't even receive him, didn't believe him. So God was standing right there in front of them, right? The light of the world shining bright in their midst. Brighter than ever before, God's glory is seen in this man in all its radiance. But people refuse to take notice. They're too busy. They're too convinced about other things. They're too smart. They're too set in their ways. They're not willing to change. And they missed God as he walked through their neighborhood. Some receive him, some reject him. What will you do? If you receive him, you can't do it half-heartedly. You can't say, Jesus is pretty cool. You know, there was a song back in the 60s, Jesus is just all right with me. Well, boy, it doesn't work that way. See, because he demands your life. He demands your life. He demands everything. If you receive him, you must live as his child. Look, in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis famously said these words. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That's really where John begins his gospel. Is take it or leave it, this is who Jesus is. He is God. Now let me prove it to you. And he continues with his story. Let me show you. We saw it with our own eyes. So what will you do with Jesus? Will you run away from him as far as you can, or will you follow him? Those are the two choices. There's really no in between. Will you surrender your life for him and serve him with everything you are and everything you have and embrace him as your Lord and your Savior and your God? Or will you run far away and never want to hear that name again? Those are your choices. So John says, come with me on this journey as we unfold the truth about Jesus, God next door. And if you will, you will experience life, he says. Abundant life in the here and now, and eternal life in the ever after. So if you're looking for life, if you're looking for light, if you're looking for answers in this strange, mixed up, broken world, look no further than Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is where it begins and he is where it ends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ, your Son that you sent into this world to live here in our midst and show us how life is supposed to be done, and then gave his life for us on the cross, that we who believe in him might be called your children. What a blessing to be your sons and daughters gathered here this morning. Father, I pray for those who are here today, if there is anyone here this morning that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, Lord, upon hearing the testimony of John and the testimony of the Holy Spirit in their heart, Lord, that they might put their faith in Jesus Christ today. And Father, I pray for the rest of us. Lord, we get so caught up in the world and the things of this life that sometimes, Lord, we get distracted from the true purpose. So I pray, Father, that once again you would fill us with the Spirit of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might see who he is, the demand that he has on our life, and that we might fall at his feet and serve him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.